the crowd allow the four friends to give the paralytic to Jesus. The crowd kept them from taking him to Jesus. He could not get to Jesus because they couldn't get to Jesus. There's something wrong. Are we on now? No? As long as I stand here, I know we're on. Every day, we find ourselves actively involved in crowds.
Stop and think about it.
There are all kinds of crowds that we find ourselves among. All kinds. There's the work crowd. You go to work and there's several other employees and people were serving around
a crowd
of people. There are school crowds. School crowds. Where students are gathered together in different groups and different activities. In the classroom, school crowds. It's not solved yet. Maybe I'll have to stay behind the mic. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing?
I'll just stay right
here. I'll stay here. It's going to be hard. I'll just hang on to this glass thing here, okay? Besides, I never did like to wear earrings anyway. So, back to our comment. There are school crowds, you know, that we get into. But not only school crowds, there are crowds associated with the activities of our children. Your children, those that have children still, are in all kinds of activities, and we're there with them, and there are crowds there. Crowds everywhere. Crowds are, matter of fact, there are church crowds. I hate to say this, but you are a crowd. There's a church crowd. It's easy to confuse our associations within these crowds with the experience of authentic community. Crowds, you see, are pseudo communities, including church crowds. Pseudo communities. Crowds are gathered together by activities, and rather than just seek accountability and deeper meaning in our lives, every crowd is defined by the activity that draws us together. Every crowd. There's the Mardi Gras, is that the way you say it? Crowds in New Orleans. There's the jazz festival crowds. There's the Saints or the Hornets or the Seahawks or the Raiders crowds. We come together on the basis of these different activities in crowds of people. But crowds, even church crowds, are limited. Really get beyond the superficial levels. People say, "How you doing?" And their answer is, "Fine." Fine. Everybody is just fine. No one knows anything about what's really going on in our hearts. Nobody really knows what's going on in our minds. Nobody really knows what's going on in our lives. Because we're fine. Before long, that's the only thing we know about each other. What has been created is a culture of superficiality. And that's one reason Americans are the loneliest crowd of people that's ever has been, according to the Gallup polls that's just been taken. Americans are lonely people. Paul McCartney once wrote a song about the loneliness of the crowds of people. He says, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they belong? They belong in community. That's where they belong. And what we find is this lack of connection with others, this lack of real community, this lack of a real accountability, which actually stunts our growth, stunts our relationality, stunts us emotionally, and stunts us spiritually if all we get involved in is the crowds. There are three inhibitors to church growth, or should I say to spiritual growth. Three inhibitors. I want to take a look at them. The first one is consumerism. That inhibits us from spiritual growth, consumerism. You see, materialistic cultures are driven by the goal to get you to spend more. The promise is if you buy this new item, you're going to be happier. You're going to be happier. So we try to dull the pain of loneliness and the emptiness in our lives, and we just go out and buy more. You know, that new car. Woo. Or whatever it is that's coming across your mind. But it's just temporary. It's a temporary fix. And as soon as the luster wears off, we find that we're empty. Emptier than we ever have before, we just move on into the next purchase. In effect, we have been dealing with the exterior when true transformation works with the interior. So consumerism and its false promises causes us to avoid the loneliness that's inside us in reality. But the second one, let's look at the second inhibitor of spiritual growth and transformation in community. Individualism. Think about that. Individualism. Individualism is an inhibitor to spiritual growth and transformation. There is a rise of radical individualism in our culture, which is committed only to the self. We have come to see ourselves as independent. In fact, isn't that our ideal? The rugged, independent individual? In fact, isn't the American who can do it on his own the real independent individual? We come to believe that we are self-sufficient. I don't really need you, other than a superficial way. I can do this thing all by myself. Third, isolation is an inhibitor to spiritual growth and transformation of community. And in this, everything about me is personal and private. All addiction, hear me clearly, all addiction occurs in isolation. When I begin to say it's none of your business, I don't need anything other than the crowds, I begin to disconnect myself from authentic community. I don't need you. And as soon as I disconnect myself from authentic communities and accountability, I lose any chance of real authentic community that I so much need. And the end result too often is that I begin to disconnect myself totally from individuals. I experience isolation, and isolation in reality is death. Isolationism is death. Yet deep within us, we know we are made for relationships. We're made for relationships. God created us in relationships. Arthur Randy Frazee, in a book called The Connecting Church, writes this. He says, "The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes that God intends to be fulfilled by the church." The church or the local community of believers is essential to our spiritual well-being. We need church. Believers in the early church needed each other, and God expected them to be there for each other. But likewise, we need each other. And God expects us to be there for each other. He expects that. He's ordained that we play a vital role in each other's life. That was His plan. And for that reason, we find the command in Hebrews 10:28, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." I used to look at this text, and I used to think, you should be at church every Sabbath. You know, the more I read the scriptures, the more I look at these texts, I don't think God is talking about crowds. I think He's talking about small units of believers. Forsake not yourselves coming together, as a manner some will be in the last days. A little side note. I love spring, but it doesn't love me. So we do not exist for self-actualization or self-gratification. We actually exist for God and relationships with each other. That's why we exist. And what I want you to see in this scripture that we have this morning that Colleen so well read is the contrast between the crowd and the four men and the paralytic. Let's look at the passage again. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. And now they're excited. Jesus is back to Capernaum. So many of them gathered together, there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. So here's this crowd just crowded in this house and surrounding the house. They couldn't even get to the door, let alone through the door. And some men come along, bringing to Him the paralytic, carried by four of them. By four of them. And since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging it through, they lowered the man that was paralyzed and was lying on it. Now, I have this funny thing. I get these crazy thoughts that enter my mind from time to time, and I can just picture being in the home, the camera home, and Dale seeing this roof in the hole and letting people down. I'm wondering, how would he react? How would you react? You know, a hole in your roof. It's the only way they could get. And Colleen's translation basically is saying, you know, they encouraged them to get a ladder and get up there and put a hole up there and lower him down to Jesus. The scripture is pointing out that these four men were willing to do anything to get beyond the crowd to get their friend to Jesus. Wow. Anything, including tearing the roof off. They knew their friend's condition. They knew he wasn't just fine. They knew what he needed. They knew his harsh desire, and they acted upon them. They were not part of the crowd. They were connected in community. So I have two questions. First question, how many people here today really know you? I'm going to ask it this way. How many people here today really know me? I hope so. Who really knows what's inside us? Who knows where we really hurt? Who knows what our struggles are? We're being tempted. We're all tempted. Even your pastor. Who knows? Who do you know that needs prayer? Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist, wrote this. He says, "The central task of community is to create a place that is safe enough for the walls to be torn down. Safe enough for each of us to reveal our brokenness." Wow. That's community. How many of you are living a life in community? The fact is that no one can be transformed by a congregation. No one, I'm sorry, no one can be transformed by this crowd. A lot of us look at the church crowd and mistake the church crowd for community. That's hard for me to even say. But as long as we are just hanging out with the crowd is going to prohibit me from experiencing authentic community, if that's all we do is come to the crowd. All I need is Jesus. Only authentic community will allow spiritual growth and true transformation to happen in my life. Friends are the people who share and get involved in your life. That's who your real friends are. They're the ones who are involved with you below the superficial level. They're invested in your life. That's who friends are. Ruth and I have had the privilege for several years to belong to different size groups, 3, 12, 15. Sometimes we'd eat dessert and we'd get together. Other times we'd have a whole meal. We'd study the scriptures together. We'd talk, we'd discuss, we'd have great conversations. But many times after all that, many times we would just get down to business. Just get down to business. Talk about our struggles in our lives, our temptations. We would share frustrations and problems and relationships with others and on our jobs. We just get down to business. As we got down to business at those times, I would see the truest sense of what church really was all about. As Jesus would come in our midst. Because that's what true community really is. Meeting Jesus. Jesus said, "For where two or three come together in my name, I am with them." It's about two or three friends, or 12. It's not about 200 or 300, or 150. It's about 2 or 3 or 12. It's that small group. This is so important that Jesus lives in the intimacies of authentic community. He lives in there with us when we're together in these groups. In the midst of the 2 or 3, I can experience the presence and the healing of Jesus that I cannot experience in a crowd. The second question I want to ask today is, who are your stretcher barriers? Who are your stretcher barriers? Who carries you when you're hurting? Who knows the stuff that goes on in you, in your life, that almost no one else knows anything about? Who are those people in your life? Who is so living with you in your stuff that they're praying for you right now? Who is encouraging? Who's challenging you? And maybe even connecting you as you seek to follow Jesus? Who is that in your life? Who is carrying you? Who are your stretcher bearers? A lot of times I get caught in the notion, I think you do too, that Jesus called the 12 disciples for the disciples' sake, to teach them and mentor them in ministry future. Isn't that what most of us think? But have you ever thought that Jesus also knew that he could not fulfill God's purpose and be obedient all the way to the cross without authentic community? New thought for some of us, isn't it? Jesus needed the 12 as much as they needed him. Can you say that? Stop and think about it. Friends who were carrying him, that was the 12. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his crucifixion, he took his 11 friends with him and he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." Jesus needed his friends. He was saying, "I just can't do this by myself, guys. I can't do this if you don't stand with me and carry me." And he said, "Watch, stand watch with me." What's he asking them to do is to watch where evil was going to attack. That's what he's asking them. A watch is like a sentry on a tower. These are people who are first in line of warning and defense when the evil begins to attack. That's what a watchman is. And so they stand watch over your life and life to see things that you can't see. That's what watchmen do. When you're in true community with a small group, they watch over you. And they can warn you when evil's coming towards you. The crowd can't. The crowd can't. Can you define the people in your life, the ones who will come to you no matter what your need is? Let's go back to our passage for a moment. Mark 2, verses 4 and 5. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat to the paralyzed man was laying on. And then Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice verse 5. Notice verse 5. Look at it closely. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did Jesus see? That amazes me. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic. It was the faith of the four friends. Jesus saw their faith and he heals the man. Who are your barrier stretchers? Come on. I know some of you better than I know others. I know there's needs out there. I know there is. And I also know that some of those needs, there's no barrier stretchers. Stretcher barriers. Okay. You know what I mean. And I'm thinking, if he just had three or four friends that would stay with him and take him to Jesus, they wouldn't have the problems they're having now. They would be healed. I really believe that. But materialism, isolationism, individualism gets in our way. Gets in our way. Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He sees the faith of his four friends because they were standing there. They're fighting for this man who couldn't help himself. What happens when we're really in authentic community? What happens? Number one, we discover that our fears and vulnerabilities are really our strengths. Amazing, huh? It's like a synergy. These four individuals were synergy to this young man. I mean, it just took off. These guys had the energy and the synergy to accomplish what needed to be accomplished that this paralytic could not accomplish on his own. And I want to say it's the same for you and me. We may think that we're not crippled friends. We're crippled. We're crippled. Each and every one of us. And we need some stretcher barriers. We do. All of us. And you know where I'm heading with this. So just hang in there. So as we face trials and troubles and tragedies in life, we need the help of others. God intends us to be supported. He intends for your pastor to be supported, encouraged, empowered. He intends that for every one of you. And he intends it to happen through a community of believers. When we're weak, those around us become strong. and are our strength. And such is God's plan. Second, what happens when we are an actual, true, authentic community? Community provides opportunities for ministry. See, when you're in a community like this, it opens up opportunities for you to minister to others. That's what it provides. And number three, we're challenged into life's adventure. The paralyzed man would never have been lowered through that roof to be with Jesus if it hadn't been for his friends. Talking about adventure. Jesus, had it not been for his friends, that man would never have reached Jesus. And so, authentic community challenges you, pushes you, encourages you to do more than you would do just on your own. I'm going to say something that you might smile at. But I'm going to tell you how I feel about myself, and I'm hoping you'll feel about it too. You see, at my age, I just don't want to sit around any. I don't want to sit back at this office day after day. I need people to push me. I need people to encourage me along life's way. But it will never happen unless I am in authentic community. You need people to push you. You need to make life an adventure, spiritually speaking, but it will never happen until you're in authentic community. Number four, if we're in authentic community, we receive guidance in our lives. Through the Spirit of God and our friends, they will guide us. They will see things that we'll never see. I praise God for the testimony that Holly gave on his triad. And what's happening in that triad is the Spirit is moving upon Ihan. Ihan's been attending our baptismal class now for the last 2 weeks. God's Spirit is moving on him. And it's not because of the crowd. It's because of that small triad back there. That's why it's happening. Number five, we are challenged to fulfill God's purposes in our life. When we're in an authentic community, life is not superficial. It becomes more real. I got three suggestions as I bring this to a close. How we can get into authentic community. You have any idea what those suggestions are? Find, join, or start a triad. Get involved. Quit, and this is not a criticism, this is just a prayer. Quit being just part of the crowd, but become part of the authentic community. I want to ask you to take out that card. Yeah, take out that card. And I'm going to have you write some things on the card because I didn't get them on here. I want you to write some things on the card. Everybody, anybody need a card? Raise your hand. The deacon will make sure you say, okay, there's a couple of people raising their hands. Can you make sure they get a card? Two, three, four people. I want you to write a couple of things on these cards. Okay, they're moving. As soon as they get the card. Now, what I want you to do is one of several things here. The cards are coming.
I think they have a few more. Okay. Okay, here's some raise your hands. Raise your hands high. He's giving you your card. He's going to look out. We're going to run out of cards. We wouldn't dare run out of cards, would we? Okay, what I want you to do is to try it. That's the first thing. If you belong to a triad, this is the first thing I want you to do. It's so hard to stay behind this mic. The first thing I want you to do, if you belong to a triad, and you have room for another person in your triad, you'd like to have another person, I want you to write on the card, right over here on the back side, there's lots of spaces down in here, blanks. Just write the word triad dash room. In other words, you have room to, somebody else can join your triad. If you don't belong to a triad, a group of three or four that meets every week, then I want you to write on the card triad looking. Triad looking. Write down there. And I'll go through these cards and I will try to match you up as best I can. Now, like I said, I thank Nancy. I really want to thank Nancy for updating me on the triads and seeing where we are. She did a survey. There's 35 people in triads right now. And we have 9 different triads. That's okay. We're growing. And I noticed that some of the triads quit meeting. Yeah, some of you quit meeting together for different reasons. And some of those reasons are probably good reasons. You know, sometimes people don't connect when you think you're going to connect. You know, that's all right. Don't give up, though. Don't give up. Keep looking. Find a triad where you'll connect. Because we need that authentic community. Some of you were in a triad and something happened and it just fell apart. Find another triad. Don't give up. Find another triad. And remember this. There are 3 qualifications that belong to a triad. You'd like to have a closer walk with Jesus. Anybody here do not want a closer walk with Jesus? I think you all want a closer walk with Jesus. Yeah. The second one is you're willing to be discipled or to disciple others. You're willing to encourage and be encouraged. And we have mentor books. We have the books, Jesus Our Savior, Jesus Our Lord, for the triads. And the third thing is that you have to have a heart for the lost. Now, if these are yours, you need to belong to a triad. The second thing, join or start a discipleship group. You're saying, where are they? Well, they're coming. And if you'd like to join a discipleship, now a discipleship group is made of 8 to 12 people. That's a discipleship group. I'll be starting one soon. If you'd like to belong to a discipleship, write on the card, discipleship group. That's right. You'd like to belong to a group of 12. Just write on there, discipleship group. I'll be starting one. And if you're interested in starting, put discipleship group, I want to start one. And I'll help you get it started. Or you can join mine and we'll go from there. Okay? I plan on leading out one. Remember, Jesus' ministry, His own ministry, began with 12. His ministry began with 12. What about you? What about you? Third, I already commented about third. You already belong to a triad or group. But I want to say recommit. Recommit because, listen, is there a chance that in your triad that you have moved into the superficial area? That you're really not sharing life with each other and praying with each other and holding each other? Recommit to go deep. Because everybody needs a stretcher barrier. We need them. We need people. We need people. Let's look again at our Connect card. Make sure you put your names on it. I can't pray for you. Well, I can pray for you, but I don't know who I'm praying for if you don't put your names on it. There are three questions there. Take out a pen. I'll take one out. Take out a pen and check the first one. If it chooses, I desire to choose authentic community over consumerism, individualism, and isolation. Is that true? Then check it off. That's your desire. I want to know and to be known. Ooh. Well, there's the authentic community. Is that true? Check it off. I wish to recommit as a small group and move into authentic community. Recommit your life. If you agree with that, check that off. And remember, seriously, honestly, I pray for every person that puts out a commitment card. Visitor or member. So what is a church?
Yeah.
What is a church supposed to look like? What is a church supposed to look like? Small groups of people who are seeking to put their needs ahead of their own. Others' needs ahead of their own. They're servants and ministers to one another, who watch out for one another, who care for one another, who encourage one another. That's what church is. In this church, you can't get to know everyone equally. And God does not expect that of us. But you can get to know some. You can connect with a few people and make it your goal to build them up. Just a few, and to build them up. God wants us to leave our individualized, He wants us to leave our isolated lives, and He wants us to join together in authentic community. Every one of us. For our sake, for the sake of others, and to move closer to Jesus, because He says that's where He's going to be. Let us pray. Father God, I want to thank You so much for the story of this paralytic who his four friends brought to You. May we sense that we're all paralyzed. May we sense that we need stretcher barriers in our lives. And may we give it all to You and become what You want us to become because of those who know us. In Jesus' name, amen.